Well, good evening. On behalf of the elders here at Christ Fellowship Church, I'd like to wish you all a very Merry Christmas. And I just wish that you would all have a wonderful time celebrating and rejoicing in this special time with your family and friends. You know, Christmas is known as the season for rejoicing. We don't think about or use the word rejoicing very much at other times of the year. I'd like for you to spend a little bit of time this evening thinking about why it is that we rejoice at Christmas time. Some might say, well, Christmas is for a time for family togetherness. That's true. Christmas is a wonderful time to get together with our families. My own son, Jason, is visiting us here from Montreal this year, and we're just rejoicing at having him be with us and spending time with him. Some might say, well, we rejoice in Christmas for the gifts and the presents and the food, all good things. Most of us, especially the children, are going to enjoy a day of presents unlike any other this year. The Christmas haul is the biggest of the year. It surpasses Easter and even your birthday for gifts. But we're here at church on Christmas Eve, and we know that the real reason behind Christmas is the birth of Jesus. We know it happened long ago in a foreign land. And we know that Jesus is important, so that must be why we celebrate and rejoice at Christmas time. But what's the main reason that we celebrate Christ's birth? What's at the core of our rejoicing? Matthew's gospel, I think, helps us to have clarity on this question. So I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 1. And Matthew's gospel is laser focused on the question of who Jesus is and why he came. Matthew skips over many of the details about Jesus' birth that we've read some this evening and come to know over the years. Luke's gospel contains most of those details about the journey to Bethlehem, the stable where Mary gave birth, the angels and the shepherds on Christmas night. Matthew is focused less on those details and more on the significance of Christ's birth. So I'm going to read beginning from verse 16, where Joseph and Mary are first mentioned in the genealogy that Matthew provides at the beginning of his gospel to the end of the chapter. So this is the word of the Lord. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. It's significant to note that Joseph is introduced as the husband of Mary instead of the father of Jesus. Matthew, I think, is hinting about the unique nature of Jesus. He didn't have a human father. Matthew's account of Jesus' birth begins with Mary betrothed to Joseph. And we don't say betrothed very much in this day and age. Today we would just say they are engaged to be married. In the Jewish culture of that time, Joseph had made a very solemn promise to marry Mary. We quickly learn that Joseph and Mary's plans are interrupted by an unplanned pregnancy. Matthew simply writes that before they came together, she was found to be with child. You can probably imagine the devastation that Joseph must have felt. He must have felt like, my plans are ruined. How could this happen? How could Mary be so unfaithful to me? We see an example here in Scripture of something that many of us have experienced, namely that God's plan for our lives doesn't necessarily line up with our plans. We can experience disappointment and difficulty when this happens, but we do well to remember that the Lord is sovereign and His will is going to be done regardless of our plan. Sometimes for God's will to be done, He must break the plans that we have made, like He did with Joseph. Matthew does give us a hint of what God's plan is by writing, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Joseph's initial response to the news of Mary's pregnancy was to put a stop to their wedding plans. The scripture says that he was a just man and he was unwilling to put her to shame, so he decided to divorce her quietly. The evidence that Joseph had told him that Mary, being pregnant, was guilty of adultery, and therefore she was unclean and she was unworthy to be married. And as a devout Jew, he couldn't marry her and keep the law. We also see Joseph's kindness in this situation in that he intended to end their engagement quietly and not bring shame and scandal to Mary. So I'm going to read again from verse 20 on. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The Lord now speaks to Joseph through his angel to reveal to who Mary's baby will be. There's three components to the angel's message to Joseph. First of all, the angel says, stop with this plan that you've made. Don't be afraid to make Mary your wife. Go ahead with your plans to end. I'm sorry, don't go ahead with your plans to end your engagement to Mary. Second, Mary's baby is not a result of infidelity. The baby is from the Holy Spirit. Do you get the significance of what the angel just told Joseph? He's saying that this baby is unlike any other baby in the history of the world. This baby is a result of the work of God. And not only is he from God, he is God. This is the answer to the question I posed at the beginning. This is why we rejoice at Christmas time. Because God himself entered into human history by leaving the glories of heaven and becoming human like us. J.I. Packer writes in his book, Knowing God, that the Christmas message rests on the staggering fact that the child in the manger was God. That's the message that the angel gave to Joseph. And that should be our key takeaway from the Christmas story. God in the person of Jesus came to live among us. And that's reason enough to celebrate this Christmas. But there's more. The third part of the angel's message reveals the baby's name and his purpose. The angel commands Joseph to name the baby Jesus. Jesus simply means Yahweh saves. Yahweh is the Jewish name for God, so within this name is revealed his divine mission. He is the embodiment of God who will save. And the angel further clarifies Jesus' mission by saying he will save his people from their sins. It may seem strange to you that the angel's message now shifts to sin and being saved from sin. But if you consider the entire Old Testament, we see that beginning in Genesis with the story of Adam and Eve, and then on through the prophets, mankind has been cast out of God's presence by our sin. Each time that God came to his people in the Old Testament, and we see it over and over again, his people sinned and rejected him again and again, over and over and over. We see that pattern in the Old Testament. So this message of being saved from sin addresses mankind's greatest need. Each one of us, whether we know it or not, has a need to be reconciled with God and our Creator. So now you might ask, how will this baby, Jesus, save his people from their sins? How does that work? The fulfillment of this prophecy would not come for many more years after Jesus had grown into a man. But let's look at two places in the Bible where this saving work is further explained. First, I'm going to read from Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Jesus, who is God made man, became our substitute. Jesus' blood has been shed on a cross as a sacrifice to pay for our sins. We're made right with God by His grace through faith in Jesus. That's a wonderful, succinct gospel message right there. Jesus overcomes our sin by standing in our place, and if we trust Him as our Savior, our sin will be forgiven. Next, I'm going to read in the book of 2 Corinthians, just a couple books forward. I'm going to read chapter 8, verse 9, just one verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. This says it another way, that Jesus left the glories of heaven to live a humble, poor life so that He could make us rich through the gift of salvation. I'm going to quote J.I. Packer again because it's relevant here, I think. He writes, "The Christmas message is that there is hope for a ruined humanity, hope of pardon, hope of peace with, hope of peace with God, hope of glory, because at the Father's will, Jesus Christ became poor and was born in a stable so that 30 years later, He might hang on a cross. It is the most wonderful message that the world has ever heard or will hear." So let's go back to Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to note a couple more things in Matthew's first chapter. Matthew next notes that Jesus is the fulfillment of one of the clearest Old Testament prophecies in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which reads, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Well, the virgin birth part is easy to understand and see fulfilled in Mary. But what about the name? Didn't the angel just tell Joseph to name the baby Jesus? Why does Isaiah's prophecy say Emmanuel? These two names can confuse us if we're at all skeptical about what we're reading here. To answer this question, I think it's helpful to think of Emmanuel as a title rather than a name. In Isaiah chapter 9, the Messiah is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and the Prince of Peace. Those aren't names, they describe who He is. Sports fans often give the player that they hold in the highest regard the title of GOAT. Capital G, capital O, capital A, capital T stands for greatest of all time. So hockey fans might say that Wayne Gretzky was the GOAT, but that's not his name. GOAT is a title, just like Emmanuel is a title for Jesus. And Emmanuel means God with us. So this title tells us who Jesus is. So Isaiah's prophecy is telling us what to look for in the Messiah. He's saying, look for these signs. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Check. The baby will be God with us. Check again. So, Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. The last thing I'll note in this passage is simply that Joseph did what the angel of the Lord told him to do. Joseph was obedient to follow God's instruction. So as we conclude, we should ask ourselves, how obedient are we to follow God's word? For the unbelievers here this evening, I want to challenge you. You've heard God's message of grace through faith. You've heard it tonight, and many of you have heard it over and over many, many times. When will you humble yourself and submit to the Lord? Are you still apathetic toward God and prefer to live your life the way that you want to? Wouldn't this Christmas be a wonderful time for you to finally repent and obey God's word? You can do that if the Lord is drawing you to Himself. You need only to submit to Him and believe the gospel. I pray that you would. For the believers, I want to ask you, how are you doing living your life like Jesus? The verse we read in 2 Corinthians said that Jesus became poor so that we could have the blessing of salvation. Are we doing the same thing? Are we living selfless lives like our Savior? Are we willing to make ourselves poor to enrich others? We should be ready and willing to do this so that we can be more like Jesus both at Christmas and all year long. Let's pray together. Bow your heads. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of Christmas. You knew our greatest need and you provided us with a Savior. A Savior that was human like us, but also God, so that He could reconcile us to you. We praise you and we thank you for this gift. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.